We are continuing our study in the Gospel according to Mark, and just studying again, thinking yet again about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how wonderful He is. I'm going to begin with an illustration I'll take from events yesterday. Yesterday, some would say the best football game of the whole season took place. It was the SEC championship. I had no favorite team, so this is not either way works for me. But Alabama played Georgia in the SEC championship. Some would say probably, perhaps it was anticipated to be the best game of the year, and it did not disappoint. And I did watch the game. As I enjoy watching games, I record it ahead of time. And that way I can watch it at night, skipping all the commercials, skipping the halftime, skipping all the play reviews. In fact, I even skip between every play. As soon as the ball is down, I hit a little button that says, go ahead 30 seconds. And I can get through the whole game in roughly an hour, which is just a nice way to watch a game. But before I watch the game, I pull out my phone app and I look at who wins. Okay? And that way, I know you don't have to do this, but I just like that. So I'm watching the game, and I know Alabama won, but to be frank, there were points of time I thought, how is this going to happen? Because Georgia's clearly doing better right now. And yet, I know what's going to happen, even as there's this incredible fight. Okay, so why would I bring that out this morning? Well, I think it's, in some ways, a picture of what's going on in spiritual guys. There is a huge battle going on, and it's always been that way. And it's between Jesus Christ and Satan. And we open up the gospel this morning. We're in the gospel according to Mark in chapter 3. And we see this battle raging. And if all we had was this portion of the gospel, we might be thinking, hey, how's it going to end? But we read the gospel as if we're watching on DVR. The winner is already clear. Jesus Christ has won. And Satan is no match for him. And he doesn't go down easy. He doesn't just quit and say, okay, I know I'm defeated, I'll stop. He fights the whole way, but he's defeated. And those who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have no need to fear Satan anymore. It's true that Satan is strong, but Jesus Christ is much stronger. And that's how Mark begins his gospel account. Can we review, just remember, chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning? How does it begin? Mark writes the beginning of the good news, the gospel. What's the good news? The good news is all about Jesus, that God will save his people from their sins. Jesus the Messiah, that the special agent prophesied throughout the Old Testament has come. Jesus, the Son of God, that the Jesus who was prophesied, the promised Messiah, the one who saves us from our sin, is He Himself God. And He is stronger than Satan. In fact, He is Lord over all. And that certainly means, of course, that He would be Lord over Satan. The message this morning, I've entitled Jesus, Lord over Satan. We could have called it, and I thought about going with this one, Jesus, Lord or Binder of the Strong Man. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that we know the end of the story. We know how everything will take place. We know that Jesus Christ came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that even though Satan is strong, that Jesus is stronger. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us just to see yet again what a great Lord Jesus truly is. And that, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, we would give him the worship that he's worthy to receive. Father, we pray this morning that as an act of worship, your blessed Holy Spirit would illumine our minds so we can worship as we would see your words yet again, that we would know what you would have for us to know this morning. And live it out practically in a way that would please you. To that end, Father, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is Lord over Satan. Jesus is the binder of the strong man. We could put it this way, Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger because Jesus is Lord over all, and that certainly includes Satan. Now, what do we look at this morning in our study? Well, here we are in the Gospel according to Mark, and we're beginning in verse 22. And you'll notice that in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he's possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons." Now, there's a historical setting to the account that we're looking at here. There is an account of Jesus casting out a demon that doesn't occur in Mark's gospel. That is, Mark doesn't tell us about it. And we really don't need to know it, I guess, because we have many such accounts in Mark's gospel where Jesus casts out demons. But the point I want to make clear here is there something going on? You say, what is it? Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is doing miraculous works. And in fact, let's go ahead and let's go back to chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, and turn to verse 23. And even if we didn't have Matthew's gospel, we would still know what's going on. Notice, please, Mark chapter 1, and look at verse 23, and we'll review just a bit. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus teaches with complete authority. He's Lord. And in verse 23, just then, there was a man in their synagogues with an unclean spirit. That would be a demon. And he cried out, verse 24, chapter 1, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet." We would, again, it's not that polite, be quiet. It's basically, shut up and come out of him. And when Jesus speaks that way to a demon, the demon does the only thing that he can do. He does what the Lord commands him to do. Go down in chapter 1 to verse 32, please. And we'll see another example. Mark 1, verse 32. "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door." Verse 34. "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." It was so clear that Jesus could cast out demons. If you knew of someone demon-possessed, you just brought them to Jesus because everybody knew the demons were no match for Jesus. Go down to verse 39, please, same chapter. Mark 1, verse 39. A very similar thing. It says in Mark 1, 39, "He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee." What did he do? Preaching and casting out the demons. That's what Jesus did. Now we go back to Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, please notice verse 11. It says in Mark 3:11, "Whenever the unclean spirits saw him," that's Jesus, "they would fall down before him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.'" Verse 12, "And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was." You say, what's going on here? What we have is we have many accounts of Jesus casting out demons. This is something Jesus did it. He did it repeatedly. He did it publicly. Everybody knew it was so clear. If you knew of somebody, they needed to have a demon cast out, you bring them to Jesus. Jesus knew how to do this. He had the power to do this. And there's a very specific time that he did it. Again, that Mark does not choose to record for us. He doesn't need to because he's already recorded so many accounts. But it actually occurs in the gospel according to Matthew in verse 22 and 23. The text says, as recorded in Matthew 12, 22 and 3, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw." So here's yet another account of Jesus doing what he has the power to do, to cast out a demon whenever he wants. Now notice, please, Matthew 12, 23 states, "All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David.'" Can he? An average person can't do this. Now, Son of David would be a messianic title. And notice who's asking this question, guys. It's the crowds. It's not the Jewish priests. It's not the Pharisees and the scribes. They're not even willing to consider that Jesus is the Christ. But the common people are noticing that Jesus is doing absolutely incredible things that no one else can do. And they begin asking the popular question. And by the popular, the general population, not the smart guys, not the educated, not the high and mighty, not the people with authority. They're the ones who want to kill Jesus. But the average person is watching, and he's going, wow, this is absolutely incredible. Is Jesus the Messiah? And it should have been that everyone who was watching would have asked the same question, right? I mean, I would like to think, I hope, I can't say I would, but I would like to think that if you and I were alive at the time of Jesus and you saw him casting out demons, again, publicly, openly, in front of everyone. That's how Jesus does miracles. Not the stuff that's on television. You know, if you have a backache, I sense I have a healing for you. You know, very easy to do stuff that you can't verify publicly. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus is always up front, take a look, everyone can see it. I would like to think if you and I were there, we would say, you know what, this is Jesus the Messiah. And it was obvious. But not to the Pharisees, or at least if it was, they were not willing to admit it. You know what it's like? It's kind of like maybe watching a boxing match, if I can use another sport illustration, that's fixed. You know, here come two guys into a ring, and they're fighting, and one guy is absolutely destroying the other one. And if you like boxing, and you're thinking, why even watch the end? It's obvious that the first guy won, and then the judges give it to the second guy on decision. And you say, what? That's wrong. That's not true. Even if you don't know boxing, you know who won. That's basically what the Pharisees do. You say, why would they do that? It's very simple. They've already made their decision. Remember we read this back in Mark 3, verse 6? The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees are already committed. We're murdering him. But he's casting, hey, shut up, we're going to kill him. And it doesn't matter what he does. They had made their decision. They would seek to put Jesus to death. And now they have a problem. The problem is the crowds are starting to think maybe Jesus is really the Messiah. Maybe Jesus really is more powerful than Satan. Maybe Jesus. So now what are they going to do? And they have to do something before the crowds start to believe in Jesus. That's what's going on. So what do? They come up with an incredibly vicious accusation that it may be that Jesus is casting out demons. I mean, how can you deny that? You know, my guess is perhaps they thought about it. Maybe we can come up with another story. But what are you going to do? Everybody's watching it and you can't deny it. So they come up with an idea. Let's accuse Jesus of cooperating with the demons. Let's accuse Jesus himself of being a person who is possessed by demons. And so we pick it up here in Mark chapter 3. Notice verse 22. The scribes, these are, we would call them the attorneys, the lawyers. And remember back then, we have separation of church and state. But if you just go back in history, the government and church / synagogue were always one. So the scribes, these are the really smart guys. Notice where they're coming from. Verse 22, they come down from Jerusalem. Now, as we know our geography, remember, this would actually be north of Jerusalem. We would say going up from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was considered the pinnacle. And so whenever you go anywhere from Jerusalem, you're always going down. So it says that they came down from Jerusalem. These are the Jerusalem scribes. These are the big guys, the big guns. These are, we would call them today the feds, right? You know, who is he? He's just a police officer. You know, city, whatever, county, whatever, state, not offensive to those of you that serve us well and do a good job, and we thank the Lord for you. He's a Fed. He's straight from D.C. And everybody goes, wow, he's somebody. That's what's going on. The Jews are so concerned about Jesus that they send down scribes from Jerusalem, and they have to do something. So what do they say? Verse 22. They attack him. He is, verse 22, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the rulers of the demons. Let's take that one at a time. What's the first thing you want to do if you shut down the gospel? If that's your goal, to shut down the gospel, you attack Jesus' person. Attack him personally. He's demon-possessed, verse 22, possessed by Beelzebul. Now, the word Beelzebul is not a word that we typically would use back in the Old Testament. There was this god of Ekron, and he was called, Hebrew name, Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub actually means Lord of the Flies, and some people believe they corrupted that name, just changed a letter or two, and they changed it from Beelzebub to Beelzebul, which maybe means Lord of the Dung. So some people would think, Jesus, you're possessed by the Lord of the Dung, and that would be a very unkind way of referring to Satan. But I guess if you're referring to Satan, it's okay to be unkind. Other people say, no, that's not what it means, and it's kind of up for grabs. Others would say it literally means Lord of the Dwelling Place. Picture a big house where all the demons live. And guess who's Lord of that house? Satan. And so here is Satan, regardless of how you go, Lord of the Dung Heap or Lord of the House. It's very clear that this word Beelzebul is a reference to Satan. So the big guys from Jerusalem come down, and what do they say? Well, you know why Jesus can cast out demons? It's because he himself is demon-possessed. And that's why he can do what he's doing. Now, Jesus knew this very clearly, that Beelzebul would be a reference to Satan. And we can see that. Just go down real quick to the end of verse 23. Jesus asks the question, how can Satan cast out Satan? You say they never brought up Satan. Sure they did. Verse 22, they're talking Beelzebul. And everybody knows that means Satan. Even Jesus knows it means Satan. So what's the first accusation? They attack his person. They says Jesus is possessed by demons. Secondly, they attack his work. You want to try to shut down the gospel? You attack Jesus' person. You attack his work. Why? Because that is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. So the smart guys know this, and they will not believe it, but they'll attack it. So end of verse 22, what's the attack? He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. This is what they decide they're going to try as they attack the person and the work of Jesus. Now, question, did they know of the miracles? Yes. Could you deny the miracles? No. Would they believe in Jesus? They would not. Something for all of us to remember. Never think that if you can explain the gospel well, that people will get saved. Never fall into the trap of thinking, if I just had the right gospel tract, if I were good enough with my words, if I could just maybe get the best sermon and help my loved ones hear it, then they would get... We are seeing this morning a group of men who knew in their minds that Jesus is stronger than demons and he could cast them out at will. And you know what they said? They said, We can't let people believe this. And they lied about him. When a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just a rational thing. It is rational, but it's more. And it's not just a logical thing. It is logical, but it's more. When a person puts faith in Christ, God has to do something inside. And you've seen this before, and I hope it's not getting too repetitious, but I have this light up on the pulpit. Showing the gospel to someone who's unsaved, the light's out. It's like trying to read a verse of scripture at night in the dark. You can't see it. And you can do the best job possible of presenting the scriptures, but if a sovereign God doesn't reach down through the power of the blessed Holy Spirit and turn on the light, that person will never come to Christ. That's how sinful we are. It's more than logical. It's more than rational. It is logical. It is rational, but it's more. And here are people that hate Jesus. They see the miracles. They know they're true. And what do? They viciously attack Jesus. They attack his person, and then they attack his work. Question, how does Jesus respond? He simply takes their attacks, and he responds to them. He refutes them. He questions them, and he does it with parables, verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, he called them to himself, right? And began speaking to them in parables. Now, there's many different kinds of parables, but the key to a parable is it's comparing one thing to another, right? If I say life is like a tree, you know, or something like that, that maybe would be a parable. And, you know, you grow and what have you. Jesus is going to use probably better illustrations. Jesus is going to use a parable, and he's going to help them. Okay, what does he do? First of all, he's going to question their faulty logic. Now, remember what they're doing. These guys, the big Jerusalem leaders, the big Jewish guns, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're saying that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of demons. Verse 23. Jesus called them to himself, began speaking to them in parables. Question, how can Satan cast out Satan? What is Jesus saying? What kind of logic is that? I mean, come on, guys, you should have been able to think of something better than that if you're not going to believe me. That Satan is cast out by Satan? Verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Everyone knows that, don't they? Jesus is saying to the scribes, verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Everyone knows that, Jesus is saying to the Jews, to the scribes. Verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He's finished. It can't work in a kingdom, verse 24. It can't work in a house, verse 25. It certainly can't work with Satan. So here is Jesus just hitting their logic head on and saying, your logic fails. It's not logical. That's number one response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just takes the lies of the Jews. He hits them head on. He questions their faulty logic. And number two, he then counters their bad theology. We'll see that in verse 27. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. You say, who's the strong man? That's Satan. You say, what does it mean to plunder his house? To cast demons out and to let people be free from demon possession. You say, how do you get into a strong man's house? Well, that's a pretty easy answer. You got to bind the strong man. You can't go into the strong man's house until you bind the strong man. Who is Satan? He's the strong man. You say, but Satan is powerful. He's incredibly powerful. You say, so what's going on? It's very simple. Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. And if Jesus wants to walk into Satan's house and bind Satan and cast demons out and set people free, he will do it any time he wants. That's what's true. That's Jesus Christ. He's Lord. And he's not a person who somehow is under Satan in strength or whatever. You know, if I could address brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you never, ever, ever, ever need to be afraid of Satan. Satan is real. Jesus is talking about him. It's not a myth. He's real. You say, Greg, is he strong? He's incredibly strong. You say, would you ever rebuke? I would never even think about rebuking Satan. And I've brought this up before, and there's different. It would never cross my mind to rebuke Satan. I'll stand in front of a Mack truck on Highway 85 before I rebuke Satan. Okay? I have a hard enough just time dealing with my own sinful heart. Forget about Satan. Yeah. And yet I'm not afraid of him in the least. And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. Because Satan may be strong, and he is strong. But my God is stronger. And there were times, you could all relate to this in different ways, right? Where maybe your little boy or your little girl, they're afraid at night of the spooky dark and of the noise outside the bedroom window. And they don't know what's going on, and things are dark, and they can't see clearly, and they're thinking on a very simple level. And they come into your bedroom at night, Mom, Dad, I'm afraid, please. And what happens? You know, maybe one says, go back to bed. And then the other parent more compassionately says, okay. Okay. And now there's three in the bed. Okay. You say, what's the point? It's still dark. It's still spooky. There's still noise outside. But that little girl, that little boy that just jumped into bed with Mom and Dad, you know what? He's sleeping that fast. Because in that young child's mind, he's thinking, I don't know what's outside, but my mommy and my daddy, they can take care of me, and I will be fine. And that is what every born-again believer must be convinced of. That Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. And that's what the Bible teaches us in our text this morning. So, what do you do with Jesus? You read an account like this of Jesus casting out demons at will, anytime he wants, binding Satan anytime he wants. And what do you do with this? Many of you have read the classic Christian book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. Lewis writes, I quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." Many people have summarized it like this. There's basically three options when you come to a person who says he's God. You say, what are they? Well, if a person says I'm God and he really thinks he's God, but he's not, he's a lunatic. Can I remind you what we covered last week? What did Jesus' brother say? He's beside himself. He's mad. Some people come to that conclusion. What's the second option? You can have a guy who says he's God, but he knows he's not God, and he's a liar. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are saying. Jesus is a liar. He's casting out demons by demons, and he's pretending he's God. There's only one other option. It's that Jesus is truly who he says he is. And that's our conclusion. Jesus' miracles proved that he is Lord. He is Lord over all demons, including the ruler of the demons, Satan himself. You say, wait, so is Satan still alive? Yes. And is he still active? Yes. But the best illustration I've ever heard of this, he's like a mad dog on a chain. And guess who's holding the chain? It's Jesus. And Satan can't do anything without Jesus' permission. He's Lord over demons and the ruler of the demons. Jesus is not only Lord over the demons, He is the Lord over all. This is the Jesus we worship. This is God in the flesh come to earth, casting out demons, showing that he's stronger than Satan. It's kind of like back to the DVR button, right? Guys, we already know how the game ends. God wins, Satan is cast down and destroyed. He's not going peacefully, but he's still under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, Greg, what's going on with those last couple of verses at the text? That there's sins that will be forgiven, but there is one sin that will never be forgiven, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How does that work into all of this? A very important text that by God's grace we'll come back this evening and to spend some time discussing in a way that I hope will be helpful for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though Satan is real and he goes about seeking whom he may devour, we thank you, Lord, that even though he's the prince of this world, the accuser of the brethren, that we have no need to fear him. Lord, we realize that Satan is strong, but we praise you that Jesus is stronger. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a Savior who truly is Lord, not only of demons, but Lord of all. We pray, Lord, by your grace that these simple truths of the deity of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the strength of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ will help us to understand, especially this Christmas season, that we don't worship a helpless little baby in a manger, but we worship God in the flesh, who is Lord of demons, Lord of Satan, and Lord of all. We pray, Father, that you would help us all to never forget that Satan may be strong, but Jesus is stronger. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.